Now, if you would, please take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 13. This is the story which is where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. It is known as the Farewell Discourses. This story takes place just the day before our Lord was crucified on the cross. So on Thursday, this is the story. A little bit of context. I'll tell you a little bit more to set this into place that we can understand it as we go in to look at God's Word. But let us now hear God's Word. Please follow along in your Bibles as I read from John chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During the supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from the supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand." And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Let us pray. Father, as we come to this portion of your word, where Jesus had this last bit of time with his disciples, I pray that you would help us to be able to see the lessons that Jesus was teaching here to his disciples then and to his disciples now. As we ask your Holy Spirit to give us eyes to see and ears to hear. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, I wanted to give you just a little bit more context about this particular passage. Jesus and his disciples were coming from Bethany. They had already, the day before, saw about making preparations. And the room, the upper room, was already prepared. Food and everything was there for them. And so as they traveled to Bethany, they came to the place where they were going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper together, the Passover meal, excuse me. And at that time, probably as they were gathering in this upper room, as people tend to do, they began to look and wait. A discussion arose. According to Luke chapter 22, verse 24, that who was the greatest among them? Because all these men, and yes, ladies, they had manners, these men knew that this was a significant meal that they were getting ready to share. They knew that there was positions, proper positions for people to be sitting in. And so probably out of that awareness, as they were coming to this meal, because this was not a meal out on some byway or in some garden where they had many a meal, but they were in this upper room, this intimate affair. As they walked in, the table was already spread. There was over to the side a pitcher of water, a basin, and a linen cloth that was there. And they discussed who was the greatest among them. And as they all began to find their seats, silence arose as Jesus begins to do something that was completely unexpected. Because the disciples all saw that pitcher of water and the basin and the linen cloth. They knew what it was there for. But they just thought someone else is going to do it. Maybe because the preparations had been already prepared, that there was going to be some servant as they had walked several miles in the dusty roads of the countryside, that someone would come and do the customary thing of washing their feet. But no one stirred. No one moved. And after a moment, we see that Jesus got up from the table. And he took off his outer garment, left probably wearing just a loincloth, and walked over to the basin and wrapped the linen cloth around his waist and took the pitcher and the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. One of the things that we see here, and this is an object lesson, that Jesus begins to teach His disciples, not by words here at this moment, but to teach them an act of something that is going to be indelibly pressed upon their minds and their hearts. Something that they needed to learn, and something truly that we need to learn as well. Of what kind of attitude to have. The Scripture says, Jesus in verse 3, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going back to God. I entitled this sermon, The King's Heart. Even though Jesus was a servant, and even as we've read from the larger catechism about Christ, self-humiliation, that He condescended from the Father, that even in His birth, His life, His death, all the way through until His resurrection, He lived as a servant. He said, I came not into this world to be served, but to serve. But the disciples already knew who Jesus was. Jesus says that that they rightly call Him in verse 13, Teacher and Lord. For you are right, for so I am, Jesus says. And the proper, customary action for the disciples would have been for one of them to take that pitcher of water in that basin and that linen cloth to wash one another's feet. But they didn't. And when they saw Jesus get up, they must have wondered, what is He going to do? Is He going to now begin to teach? Or is He going to rebuke us? And there was probably a myriad of things which maybe passed through in this intimate, important, significant meal. This story is laden with all kinds of truths and subtleties. It is, pardon the expression, pregnant with all kinds of truths that we can glean from this passage. And Jesus rose without a word. And they saw as He took off His clothes, His outer garments, and even as a slave who would just be wearing a loincloth, Jesus took the cloth and wrapped it around His waist and began to wash the disciples' feet. You know, we teach in a lot of different ways. We teach verbally, by lessons, we learn by reading books. We sit under the teaching of various teachers in our lives. But one of the things that really makes an indelible mark upon the way that we learn are some object lessons. You know, what is amazing here that I find in the Scripture that of all the stories in the Gospels of the life of Christ, that it is only John who records this particular heartwarming, indelible story. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic Gospels, do not even mention this part. Well, John was the last one to write, and he really wrote a great deal that the other synoptic Gospels do not contain. He was writing to convey some truths that the others did not convey. And this is one. And you know, John in his Gospel is really known as the Gospel of Love. And we see here love displayed in the actions of Christ. But you know, it's interesting that in the first 12 chapters, the word in the Greek or forms of the word agape or love are found only six times in the first 12 chapters. And in chapters 13 to 17, the word love is found 31 times. 31 times in this farewell discourse. Jesus wanted to demonstrate his love to the disciples. He wanted to set something down because his time with the disciples was vastly limited. The next day, he would die. And you know, when we're getting ready to say goodbye to someone that we love dearly, those moments just prior to it are precious. We want to impart some great truth. I can remember even when we said goodbye to my oldest son. We dropped him off at college. And then to our second son who went away into the military. Those were special things. We did special things for each one. We saved pearls of wisdom to try to share that last little bit of truth as they had that time of separation from us. And that's what Jesus is doing here by this object lesson. Yes, Jesus could have scolded. Jesus was the king. He is their teacher and Lord. And yet, he gets up and he washes the disciples' feet. Now, when he came to Peter, it's quite interesting. Many of you probably are very familiar with Peter's own particular kind of character and nature. He's one that is probably did not have a thought, which he did not let other people know about. And he was quite impetuous. Would say just the first thing that came to his mind. And when he came to Peter in verse 6, Peter said to him, and acknowledge him as Lord now, Lord, do you wash my feet? Peter was very aware of the incongruity of the moment, knowing that there was such a high degree of separation between himself and Jesus, who he had just confessed earlier to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. No way, Peter thought, am I going to let the Christ, the Son of God, wash my feet? And really, he probably spoke not only what was in his mind, but was what was also on the minds or being felt by the other disciples. Even John the Baptist, you remember at Jesus' baptism, came up to him and says, I am not even fit. After Jesus says, baptize me, he says, I'm not even fit to untie your sandals and to remove them. Because the feet in that culture is looked down upon. You know, they teach us, or when I was in the military, they taught us that when you're over in Islamic cultures in the Middle East, you don't show the soles of your feet. For that is disrespectful. And you remember when President Bush was over speaking in the Middle East one time, and one person wanted to show their disgust with the president and his policies, he took off his shoe and threw it at him. How do you like that for an object lesson? But it was disgraceful. Peter knew here that there was such a vast difference. But instead of, note Jesus, who is the consummate teacher, the preeminent teacher, how he answered him. In verse 7, Jesus answered him saying, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterwards you will." But Peter, still understanding the situation, says in verse 8, "You shall never wash my feet." It came from a startled statement to almost a command. And so much so that in the original language, it's actually, they don't convey it here in the English, but there's a double negative. "No, never will you wash my feet." Peter was adamant. It was almost to the point that he could not bear his Lord handling his feet and washing them. And Jesus answered and says to him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Well, Peter was never really been known to have quite very much of a balanced life. He responded to circumstances and situations probably like many of us. He went from one extreme saying, "No, never will you wash my feet," till verse 9, where Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." He went to the other extreme. Well, you know, we all have a hard time finding that balance in our Christian walks, in our life. Sometimes we find that we have said and done things that aren't right, that aren't proper. And then we seem just to swing that pendulum so far the other way that we tend to err. Now, Peter, he was not aware that he was doing something wrong. He loved the Lord with all of his heart. And that can be seen here. If Peter learned that in order to have a share with Christ, that he had to have his feet washed, he wanted to give him entire self. If he can have this little bit, why not have it all? "Wash my head and my hands as well," Peter said. But again, he goes to the extreme, and Jesus says in verse 10, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean." And you are clean, but not every one of you. Jesus knew who his betrayer was. And it is true that Peter did not understand what it meant to have his feet clean, to have Jesus wash him at that moment. He was merely looking at the temporal, merely looking at the physical. Yes, he had a need. He had been walking as all the disciples had, and Jesus too, and had dirty feet. They had all bathed, but they had missed the point. And the point was that they were already clean. What Jesus is saying is that they've actually already been justified by their relationship with Christ because they knew Christ. They were already in a relationship and had been declared just because of Christ Jesus. But in the daily activities of life, as we walk in this world, we find that we get polluted. We sin. We walk not in God's ways, but in our own ways. And we find on a daily basis, regular basis, that we need to be washed. We've already been bathed. We've already been washed by the blood of Christ. But we have a daily need to be cleansed of the sins that we go by. And that's the reason for sanctification. And that's what Jesus is teaching here. The one who has bathed, the one who is already clean, the one who has already been saved and brought into a relationship does not need to be washed. But in order to walk daily with me is the need to have the cleanliness of our daily sins, that we are sanctified. Jesus, in this object lesson, wanted to leave this indelible mark in the minds and the memories of His disciples, which He so wants to do in our minds and our hearts today. Because we need forgiveness of our daily sins. But we also need to be able to humble ourselves as Jesus, the Lord, and their teacher, the King of Kings, the God who created the heavens and the earth, the one who has all authority and power been given unto Him, as He humbled Himself. He calls us to humble ourselves in servitude to one another. You know, the gospel goes forth in this land despite all the other religions in the world and how that is propagated. The gospel goes forth not with fancy speech, not with persuasive words, not with always well-reasoned arguments. But you know how people know that we are followers of Christ? By the love that we have one for the other. And Jesus demonstrates that love that He has not just here, but He keeps demonstrating it time and time again throughout His life, and even ultimately on that cross where His blood was poured out, where He demonstrated the greatest love. For He says, no greater love has one for another than a man to lay down his life for someone else, for a friend. And Jesus did just that. Now, Peter didn't learn the lesson very well. Just a little while after this, Jesus was saying that he was going to be betrayed and taken, and wanted to follow Jesus, and Peter proclaimed, I'm going to follow you to the end. Even though everybody else may desert you, I'm going to follow you. I'll die for you. And then we find recorded in the Scriptures the threefold denial of Peter. Again, the extremes. Our goal is to find, it's not to go to any of the extremes in life, but to find that balance. And that balance is found in humbling ourselves and loving one another, putting others' interests above our own. And these are the lessons that this passage has for us, and even the lessons that Peter learned. Even in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, you'll see that Peter did learn the lesson. He starts off in that passage saying, Simon Peter, a bond servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here, Peter identifies himself first and foremost as a bond servant. That's exactly the way in Philippians chapter 2, that the Apostle Paul refers to Christ, a bond servant. And again, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, he writes, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourself with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. If Jesus, the King, the Maker of heaven and earth, if He can condescend and lower Himself to serve His disciples in the lowliest and meanest of vocations, something that was only reserved, sorry ladies, for ladies and children and servants, ought not we ought to do that as well? For what does he say in verse 15? For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done for you. He is not giving to us another sacrament, another ritual that is to be performed within the church, but an example that we should be willing to take the lowliest of jobs that need to be done in service and devotion out of love. For it was just hours away when Jesus would be separated from His disciples. He would be taken prisoner and hold off. Yet He loved His disciples. Verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. Yes, they had faults. They were dirty. They grumbled and complained and argued. But Christ loved them. It's like our children. Yes, they do things that sometimes we don't like as parents. But no matter, they are our children. And we love them. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. God wants us to forgive one another. To wash away their sins. We don't always need an apology. We don't always need for them to acknowledge, because sometimes they don't even realize what they have said and done. You know, we may be talking about some other group of people in a larger context. And somebody might be hearing what we said, and they might be belonging to that group of people and take offense. We need to be careful. We need to find that balance. And that balance is found in humble servitude. And not go to one extreme or the other. But we need to be willing to forgive one another. And show our love for one another. What great lessons. Remember this example that Jesus has given to us of washing the disciples' feet. Because you will have opportunity to show love and humble servitude on a daily basis. Not just an occasional one, but daily. You know, many a times, after a moment has passed, that little light comes on in my head, said, you know, I wish I would have done that. You know, I missed an opportunity. Well, instead of always kicking ourselves about missing opportunities, let us work hard and take that missed opportunity as an impetus to press on even harder to remember not to miss the next opportunity, because they're not going to be far apart from one another. Serve one another. Humble yourself. No matter what station of life that we are in, no matter what position that we have attained to in this life, no matter how we, or what title that may be in front of our names or after our names, no one has reached such a high position that they cannot serve even the lowest of people in our society. The gospel of Jesus Christ advances not by persuasive words, not by bullets or other means of this world, but in humble service to one another. The gospel is proclaimed. Christ is lifted high. And others are brought to faith in Christ.
If today your heart has been strangely warmed by this message of God's Word, this example of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, and you don't know Christ, today is the opportunity that is afforded you, this moment, to come to know Jesus Christ. Not that you have to walk down an aisle, but you can confess your sins today and turn to Christ. And just as He is willing to forgive the disciples and not even chastise them for their lack of understanding, for their hardness of heart, but is willing to wash them, Christ is willing to wash you and bathe you so that you are clean in His sight today. Take an opportunity to speak to one of the elders before you leave, or speak to me so that we can explain the way of Christ more clearly and more fully as we have greater opportunity. But don't let this opportunity, don't let this day pass you by. Come to a Savior who is willing to wash away all your sins and to make you a new creature, where the old things have passed away and behold, all things are new. Let us pray together. Thank you, O Lord, for your grace. Thank you for this wonderful example of your condescension, of your great love. Even though there is great incongruity there, may we also be willing to humble ourselves to serve one another and thereby glorify you. Help us as we seek to imitate you, to follow in this example that you have given to us this day, that we might learn greater obedience and greater love for you and for our fellow man. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.